This is the last week of our series, Christmas Together, which is appropriate since Christmas was yesterday. Amen. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do. And today's message is entitled, Growing Together. Growing Together. Notice that together theme kind of happening all the time here. And we are going to follow we have one verse today, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. The very last verse of Luke chapter 2. And we know that Luke 1 and 2 are essentially the Christmas story. And so we have this one last verse. And let's read it together. It should be up there. Is it coming? It'll come right now. Let's read it. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, if you're supposed to start memorizing scripture, this is a great one to pick. Nice and short, easy to remember. And I hope before we're done today, you'll understand a lot more about it. In fact, this is a powerful verse about the concept of discipleship and of becoming more like Christ. There's a lot more in this verse than you realize. So first of all, let's look at this important word at the beginning. Jesus increased. Say that with me. Jesus increased. The word increased in the Greek means to go ahead. Isn't that a great word? To progress, advance. How many of you would like to increase in your life? Isn't that a great word to pray over our lives? To increase, to go ahead, to go forward, to make progress, to advance. And this leads us right on the front end of our first principle for today. The discipleship requires, first of all, growth. Say that with me. Growth. You see, Jesus modeled the principle of growth. I've got news for you. Jesus didn't stay a baby. For so many families, Jesus is the little baby, and then they put him away and they bring him back every Christmas. For a little while, we had Jesus in the manger around here, and then one year, we lost Jesus. I think we found him again, but you know what? He's always here, amen? Because he's not always a baby. He didn't stay there. So I want to start out as well. I'm going to have several application questions. I'm a teacher. I want you to get something from this morning, other than recovery from all that you ate yesterday and a nap in the middle. I'm going to try to keep you awake. So I want to ask you right now, have you grown since a year ago today? Now, I'm not asking whether you've grown in height or grown in breadth, okay? But have you grown spiritually since a year ago today? So let's think about it. A year ago today would be December 26th, 2020. Now, that's mind-boggling to think about what that was like. I can tell you this thing for certain. You weren't in church the next day on December 27th, 2020. We had to shut down church. We had a very interesting time. We had all kinds of things happening. I personally got COVID during that time. Somebody blessed me with that, and I think I blessed some others, and Pastor Matt as well. And so we had our own outbreak here, and so we weren't in church, but where were you spiritually 1 year ago? And where are you spiritually right now? Have you grown since then? What does that look like? Where is that? You see, it's not okay to be stagnant or get stuck in our Christian walk. It's not okay that sometime that you've grown in Christ. Like around age 4, you ask Jesus into your heart, and that's the last time that you've grown in Christ. You know, if we have a baby, and my wife and I were experienced with that. We had a few babies. We love them. In fact, we'd like more babies, hint, hint. Oh, anyway, our oldest one is already married, but anyway, you know, they're not rushing to it. But anyway, the point is we love those, but you know what? At the same time, we'd like to see our babies grow. And you know how when you have a baby, you follow these charts. Like at this point, they're supposed to be doing this. And we had a couple children that decided they didn't want to do this at this point. You know, one did not want to sit up for like a long time. And we went to sit-up therapy, where we taught this young one. I'm trying to avoid gender, so I'm not giving away who it was. And that's this. Oh wow! I can't know he's or she's. He or she had to learn how to sit up. What was amazing is, it just apparently they just didn't want to yet. Because now they're doing just fine on all those things. But we get so wrapped up about, oh no, they didn't talk yet. They didn't get their words in right or whatever it was. Or they didn't start walking, whatever it is. You know what? We need to be more concerned about our growth chart. Where are we at? Have we started to move forward? And where is that? And so as you look back and you reflect on a year ago today, some of you may not be that encouraged about where you are. In fact, you feel like you've actually backed up a little bit. Can I encourage you? Even setbacks can be steps forward if you reflect on it and you process it. Well, I have a helpful tool I want to share with you today. Some of you know that I really enjoy journals, and my family does, and one time I actually brought the whole bin of them. I started writing journals when I was 13 years old, and there's all there. Now, I don't know what my family's going to do with that when I go someday. I've tried to write it in my worst handwriting so that none of it's legible for them. But anyway, a couple years ago, my daughter, I thought, God, what do you want me to do with this beautiful journal? Now, I already had many journals going, and I thought, God, what do you want me to do with this amazing journal? And God gave me an idea. This is my yearly journal. So I write in this one once a year. And that's really interesting for perspective. So that the last time I wrote on this would have been probably the first part of January. Yeah, January 3rd, 2021. And so I look at it, and the nice thing about this, because I have so many different journals, it's hard to go back to all of them and just read all of it. In fact, I'm kind of, sometimes don't even want to read what I wrote. But with this one, I can reflect what has happened in a year. And it's amazing because God reminds me of his faithfulness. God reminds me of the ways he took me through that valley. God shows me, and then I begin to see, you know, I actually have grown and I didn't realize it. So this is a very simple tool. I'm asking you to get a journal that you could write in once a year. And it'd be a great tool for you to consider. And it's a blessing to me. So I want to encourage you on that. Now, as we look at Luke 2:52 again, notice there are four areas of increase. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, back in the day when I was a Royal Ranger about 2 or 3 years ago, the Royal Rangers have this motto. And they say that Royal Rangers grow mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Isn't that right, Commander Bowen? It's right there. Jesus grew in those four ways. And so we learn as Royal Rangers that we need to grow in those four areas, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And so I suggest to you, what is your plan to grow in 2022 in those areas, mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially? That's a great, simple outline we get from this verse to analyze and discover where we should go and grow in the next year. So we have this picture of growth in these ways. But now, I want to take this a little bit further. As I was researching for this message, I discovered that the word stature has a broader thing. It's not just talking maturity, age, or time of life. It has a broader thing. It's not just talking about simply growing up physically. And as I reflected on that, I saw that many times this happens in Scripture, there's a parallel established. So look at this again. Do I give you the verse? I'll just repeat it. Yes. And Jesus increased in wisdom and maturity and in favor with God and men. Would you read that with me? And Jesus increased in wisdom and maturity and in favor with God and men. Well, what often happens in Scripture is some parallels are associated. So you can see growing in wisdom is related to our relationship with God. And growing in maturity, hopefully, is related to our relationship with men and women, those interactions. And as we think about that, what really comes through this is our next important point. There is no discipleship without relationship with God and with men. There's no discipleship without relationship, interacting with other people, with God and with men. And that leads us to that second point. Discipleship requires growth, and discipleship requires relationship. Would you say that with me? Relationship. All right. My question to you is, have you welcomed that dynamic of relationships in your life? Have you welcomed the dynamic of relationships in your life? Let me help you out. This is not in Scripture. I'm just suggesting this. I think you agree with me. Part of it is in Scripture. It says, essentially, I can tell you that you have three categories of relationships in your life. They all fit into one of these categories. Number one, you have friends. All right? Hopefully you do. Oh, they put them all right there at once. There they are. Friends. The second one is you have enemies. And sometimes your friends feel like your enemies, right? And sometimes enemies can feel like friends in an interesting way. But in the last one, you have EGRs, which means extra grace required. Now notice, I didn't put in this category of relationships family. Because family can be any one of those three, right? Many family members can be family can be friends. Family can be enemies, and many family members can be EGRs in your life, okay? But you have those three categories to consider. Now, what I want you to understand is God will use all three kinds of friends or our kinds of relationships in our lives to grow us more into Christ-likeness, amen? He will use our friends. Friends will speak like iron sharpening iron. He will use our enemies that we learn to pray for and bless those who persecute us. They cause us to learn to depend on Christ even more. And he will use extra grace required people to challenge us, shape us, cause us to get out of ourselves. You know, I actually am mostly an introvert. I get my strength from being alone. I'm okay with being in front of all of you, but I need to go recharge after all this. Some of us are extroverts where they just, did I say extrovert? I said introvert, right? Good. Extroverts, you're dying by yourself. You got to go connect with others. Well, the interesting thing in God's amazing wisdom is he blessed me with a huge family that I can't get away from at any point. And he's grown me in that way. Our children, they love being together. That's all they know. And and we had a basement, and I was the only one down in the basement. I had a man cave before I knew they were man caves. But God has grown me through those challenges of relationship. Now, I want to just take a moment and honor four relationships in my life. Some of you may know these people, but even if not, I want to honor a man named Pastor John. He was my Chi Alpha pastor in college, and he taught me to love God's word. And regularly, he would get up on, back then we used chalkboard still. This is like the 80s, early technology here. And he would write that Greek word. And I was so fascinated that he knew what the original language was. It made me hungry to study God's word like that. I want to thank another man by the name of Pastor Gary. He was my pastor here when we first came to Regent. We helped by taking me out to eat. And he showed me what it was like to love people. He would mentor me by taking me out to eat, and then he would show me how he would witness to every server that came by. He loved people. He was a bigger-than-life man, and he had a bigger-than-life heart for people. It changed me. I want to honor a man named Pastor David. Many of you may remember him. And he taught me how to trust God in the most difficult moments. In fact, he had a saying for me. Remember, Brad, all things work together for good. If it's not good yet, then it's not over. Isn't that good? Let me say that again. All things work together for good. If it's not good yet, it's not over. And he encouraged me over and over again. I just want to honor those three pastors in my life that have changed me. And I want to honor Miss Carolyn today. Miss Carolyn, can you wave your hand at me? She might hear. Miss Carolyn? She can kind of hear her in there. But Miss Carolyn is my special friend. And Miss Carolyn has taught me about the simple things in life. And her consistent inquiries about me and my family keep me clear on what is truly important. Like clockwork, she calls me every Tuesday and every Friday at 2 o'clock. Literally. And she always wants to know how my family is doing because she's praying for them. You have friends like that. Isn't that a blessing? God bless you, Miss Carolyn. Thank you. Now remember, Miss Carolyn, I'm out of town this week, but I'll talk to you about that. Anyway. The point is, we have relationships that change us. Who are the people in your life that you need to embrace more and not resist them? Welcome your friends. Pray for your enemies and let God use them and bless the people that are extra grace required. Because you know what? That makes you more like Christ in serving them. And I want to encourage you as well. Maybe God has putting in your heart the opportunity to change lives through God's presence in your lives, either in a home group, leading one, or hosting one. Another shameless promotion for our home groups. So if God has placed it on your heart, please sign up afterward. Wait, you can go and you can see, and we'd love someone here. Oh, yes, right. She's out there. All right, ready. But anyway, you can go and you can see, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. All right, so discipleship requires growth. Discipleship requires relationship. There's another area. And here is a quiz question for you. If you have your Bibles and you want to look, I promise you, Luke 2:52 is that last verse of that chapter. And you all know that these verse and chapters never existed in the original language. We added those later. So the very next verse, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and it goes on, and it talks about John the Baptist and Jesus showing up there. My question is, how much time passed between Luke 2:52 and Luke 3:1? Anybody know? 18 years. Remember, Luke 2:52 kind of ends with Jesus having just come back from the temple. He's about 12 years old. He's going to be 30 when we next hear of him in Luke. Isn't that amazing? So this leads us to our third principle. Discipleship requires growth. Discipleship requires relationship. And thirdly, discipleship requires time. Repeat that with me. Time. It simply requires time. Let me make this very clear. There are no microwave Christians. Think about that. There are no microwave Christians. And sometimes we do this to like well-known celebrities. They accept Christ and then we put them on a platform like 3 weeks later and expect them to be mature and know what's going on. No, there are no microwave Christians. Imagine this. How many of you had like a ham or a turkey for Christmas or Thanksgiving? Did you put it in the microwave? Imagine, you know, I'm really late. I forgot about the turkey. You run and get one. And you first of all put it in and you try to microwave it to defrost it. And then you try to microwave it to do it all like in an hour. What's going to be up with that turkey? I can tell you what, it's going to taste pretty foul. Sorry, I was just winging it on that one. That's not even written in here. That's a disease that happens to me. So anyway, I not only tried to roast it, and as usual, I tried a slow roasting for our turkey yesterday. It was really good. You know, there's something that you can tell is different between a microwave Christian and a well-seasoned Christian. And I don't mean that you go up and you taste them or something. But you sense something there. You can tell when there's a seasoning there. So let's talk about what kind of time needs to be spent for a Christian. First of all, there is active time. Active time means things that you do that you're learning the skill and you're growing in it over time. There is a principle called the principle of 10,000 hours. Has any of you ever heard of that before? All right, this principle says if you are desiring to be an expert in some field, the average is it's going to take 10,000 hours of actively working on it to get there. So, for example, a musician, to truly get to a place of expertise, is not going to be one of those 5 or 6 year old phenoms down there, you know, those like prodigies. It's going to be someone who spent 10,000 hours in a practice room and meaningful practice time and getting to that place. So I have two children, they're working on their 10,000 hours all the time. I've already mentioned Sophia and Ava. They're desiring to be professional musicians. And you can't shortcut that. Imagine if you're an athlete. Those people that we're seeing and say, oh, I can do what they're doing. No, that was 10,000 hours for somebody to get to that level. Let's get a little more personal. Think about that surgeon that's going to operate on Deborah Knight tomorrow. Wouldn't we like him to have spent 10,000 hours learning that? The last thing you want is you go into surgery and the doctor's coming in about an hour before you go under and says, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm really nervous. This is my first ever time to cut somebody. You don't want that. And thankfully, doctors don't do that. I hope they don't, you know. But they understand that principle. So where are you at with the investment? You know what? You may want to learn God's word. It's going to happen over hours and hours. Christianity isn't going to make you a seasoned. You're not going to get there overnight. A crash course in Christianity isn't going to make you a seasoned Christian. Invest every day. And can I tell you, in the moment of those 10,000 hours that you're doing, some hours aren't that exciting. Sometimes you open scripture and it's really not that thrilling. You're in the middle of the begats or something. Or you're pulling wings off of a bird. Sorry, back to birds. But you know, like you're in the sacrifices in Leviticus or wherever it is. But as you continue to dig, God gives you more. Active time waiting upon the Lord and investing in that. But the second one is, amount of time, is the passive time. And actually, I just kind of gave it away. This is the patience and the waiting. Because God, you may think you're ready, but God knows when you're ready. And discipleship means being patient for his timing and his way. Can you say amen? There is a resource that we provide in this church called the Right Now Media. If you are not signed up for it, contact the office, not this week, but like next week, and we'll get you signed up. But there's a program on there called The Potter. And it is a gentleman who has spent his whole life as an artisan, as a potter, and he does an amazing job walking us through making a piece of pottery from the very beginning to its final completion. And he shows all of the scriptural principles, the spiritual principles in the middle of it. Many wonderful lessons, but one that sticks out to me is he is working on this pot right there on his wheel. And he says, you know, there's something amazing when you know God is working on you. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's stretching. But there's a joy knowing he's actually moving in your life. He said, if you'll notice, I've got this vase behind me. And she's just sitting up on the shelf. And she, let's say it's a person, is probably convinced that I've forgotten about her. I'm not working on her right now. I've just got her off the attention. But all the time I know about her and I'm thinking about what she really needs. She needs to get to a place, I'm personalizing this pot, where it's dry enough. I want to put a beautiful handle on her. It'll make a hole in it. Oh, she's ready for it. Otherwise, it will crush it. It'll make a hole in it. God knows where you are in his pottery making process. And you may think you're ready, but God knows, no, there's more time. There's more waiting. And in that process, God is building your character into who he wants you to be. Can you say amen to that? God has time that he wants to do. So we have all these together. We have, what was it? Growth, relationship, and time. And the last one I want to share with you, it's really interesting as we come from this, and here is the book again, a new book I want to show with you called Anonymous, and it was written by Alicia Britt Chol. Great book for you to consider in the new year to read. And I would like to read from page 8. It says this: Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a smelly animal pen, followed by hidden days. He was consecrated in the temple on his 40th day, followed by hidden months. Before turning 2, Jesus received a visit from Eastern wise men, followed by hidden years. At the age of 12, Jesus went to Jerusalem and stayed behind in the temple before returning with his family, followed by almost 2 entirely hidden decades. Isn't that interesting? That's all we know about Jesus before he came on the scene with his ministry. And in fact, this quote is very powerful. She writes, "We know practically nothing about Jesus' first 29 hidden chapters of life. Only 3 years, less than 10% of Jesus' days, are visible through the writings of the Bible. Over 90% of his earthly life is submerged in the unseen." Isn't that interesting? What happened in those 30 years? What was going on? You see, here is the powerful principle. Discipleship requires growth, relationship, time, and lastly, say this with me, hiddenness. And nobody sees, and that's part of God's plan. Now, we're not going to do this one right now, but a great illustration of this is in Galatians chapter 1, as we look at the life of Paul. And Paul had that amazing conversion, and in God's wisdom, God said, no, you're not ready yet. And if you study chapter 1, he says he went out into the desert of Arabia for 3 years. People thought he just went off, dropped off the map. But God took those 3 years in hiddenness and did some powerful things in his life. Now, with all this, I want you to look with me for just a moment. If you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 3, you'll notice after Jesus emerged from all those decades of just growing up, it says he was baptized, that's what we get in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 it says he was severely tempted. In fact, it was said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't choose it, he didn't have a plan for it. In that sense, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And there he had to conquer 3 temptations. First of all, the temptation of appetite. Remember, it was the enemy tempted him to turn stones into bread. He was tempted then, he had to deal with the temptation of applause. The enemy said, took him to the pinnacle of the temple, said, throw yourself off and let everybody see the angels rescuing you. And thirdly, he dealt with the temptation of authority. And he was challenged there, and it says, the devil said, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever you wish. He was being tempted to take that authority that Satan had. Now, he more than successfully resisted all of those temptations, and we're so grateful when we see that. And in fact, what we find out in verse 13, the devil left him and waited till an opportune time. And then verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He went in by the impetus of the Spirit, but as he successfully navigated light, he exited with the power to get there. But here's the premise of your life. There's some hiddenness you might need to walk through to get there. But here's the premise of this book, and I had never thought of it this way. Her premise is this. The fruit we see in how Jesus responded to those temptations was a direct result of being hidden with God for so many years. Don't welcome that temptation process until God knows you're ready. We think we can take on the world after we have just had a little bit of time with Christ. Yeah, I've done my 8-week discipleship class. I'm good to go. No, you're going to need God to do some things. So let's look at some of the things. And the book has these amazing chapters on the fruits of hiddenness. And there are 9 of them, but today we'll just look at 4 of them. Here are some of the things we know happened in Jesus in order to be able to resist those temptations. First of all, the anchor of God's word in our souls. Do you notice how Jesus responded? Every time he countered the enemy with what? God's word. He countered the enemy with God's word. And obviously, when Jesus chose to become a man, he actually had to learn God's word. It's a mystery, but he spent those years digesting it, processing it, living it. And I want to share with you this statement. It didn't make the notes, but in Jesus' life, God's word had turned from logos to rhema. You say, well, that was a lot of Greek there. Explain that to me. Logos is the written word. But as he digested it, processed it, then the written word became the rhema. What is a rhema? Rhema is a word that is spoken. It is the word that is appropriate for that moment. Have you ever been in a crisis and God gave you a word right then? That's the rhema word. Now, he can't give you that word if it hasn't been logos in your life. So you absorb it, it's there, and then exactly at the moment that Jesus needed it, he said a rhema word that resisted the enemy. Received an understanding of sin in that time of hiddenness. Second of all, we learned that he received an understanding of self-control. Jesus was at a place where he was not responding merely out of fleshly appetites. After 40 days, some amazing rolls. Have any of you had like the rolls from like Golden Corral? They're just butter. Yeah, nah, this is almost lunch. This is awful for me to tell you. But at that point, turning stones into that would be like nice, you know? You know, really buttery, the whole thing. We're looking at going to this restaurant where they throw the rolls at you. It's called Lambert's. It's amazing. And you have to catch, and it's like splattering with butter. It's great. It's an amazing moment. I don't know what the bread would have looked like for Jesus. He probably didn't have Golden Corral back then. But the point is, he resisted because he learned through those times of hiddenness to resist his fleshly appetites. Thirdly, he learned trust in God's timing. Trust in God's timing. Even Jesus may have said, Father, I'm 20. I'm ready to get started. And he had to trust that God knew it was supposed to be 30. Even later, he resisted the urge to rush to the cross too soon. He walked away from times when he could have gone ahead and been persecuted. But he said, no, my time isn't yet. It's not yet. He learned the trust in God's timing. How much do we need to do that? And then fourthly, he learned an eternal perspective. Remember, Satan said, I have this authority to give to you. It's been given to me. Satan could have given to Jesus that authority, but it was short-lived. And Jesus, thankfully, had an eternal perspective that realized, whatever Satan wants to give me, he really doesn't own. It's all my Father's, and I'm going to keep that in mind. You know, we get caught up with a temporal perspective, don't we? We get caught up with what's right in front of us. How much better to see our lives through the lens of eternity? That can happen through a place of hiddenness in our lives. I want to share with you, I think, of course, ministering here at Harvest, and we had a point where we had a whole congregation that had been raised up that we went and we planted as Generations Christian Fellowship. Some of you recall that. It was a wonderful opportunity to minister, especially in the context of family units, and it was amazing. But it had a shelf limit. It lasted about 2.5 years, I guess. And so we, in 2016, sensed it was over, that time was over, and we came back to Harvest. Now, it wasn't, I kind of made it sound a little cleaner than it was. It was very messy. It was very hurtful. We had a lot of wounds. And we came back, and I'm so thankful Harvest was just welcoming. You all were such a blessing. But even though that was such a blessing, I just had lost my job. And my wife went back to work. I pulled together a bunch of part-time jobs. And honestly, I hid out in a small classroom here at Harvest for several years. That classroom, by the way, is gone. That's one of the ones we took away. But that was my place of hiding and the house of prayer. Many years, many pages in a journal. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do next? How am I going to provide for my family? What are you going to do? Now, I wish I could say that was all such an easy time. It was a very difficult time. But can I tell you, God uses hiddenness to build his character in our lives. You may be in a time of hiddenness where you feel like people don't recognize you. They don't know what's going on. And you feel like God has forgotten you. But God uses hiddenness as part of his discipleship process in your life. You know, one of the things that was so vital during that time? Relationships. People that we could reach out to that have been such a blessing to us. And as I mentioned to you, Pastor David was huge during that time of just being a voice of encouragement and strength. So I want to encourage you in all of this. And I want you to reflect growing you. So let's go back to those four questions. Actually, there are now five. And I want you to reflect which one is most applicable to you today. Number one, have you grown since a year ago today? What is the measurement spiritually in your life? What is your plan to grow in 2022? Mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. Have you welcomed the dynamic of relationships in your life? Are you resisting them? How are you actively and passively allowing God to shape you? How are you actively and passively allowing God to shape you? I think it says, are you? I'm going to ask, how are you doing that? And lastly, what are the fruits of hiddenness in your life? What fruit is God doing? Could I ask the worship team to come on up and prepare themselves? And would you bow your heads with me right now? Thank you, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to just take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we finish out this year. And I want to first ask, have you ever established yourself as a disciple? A follower of Christ. Have you ever personally, you see, you don't get to just ride on the coattails of a family member. You don't get there just because you've got a perfect attendance record with Sunday school, with church. You only get there when you personally have decided, I will follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus. Where are you at today? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Brad, to be honest, I know about all of this, but I've never personally received Jesus into my life. I've never personally said, I am your follower. Is there anyone that would raise their hand and say, that's me? That's me. Would you pray for me today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That today is a day. Father, I ask that you would make this clear to every person in this room that today is a day to renew their commitment to you. Thank you, Lord. Second of all, I want to ask, as you look at your life, December 26, 2020, now to December 26, 2021, and you say, if I have to be honest, this hasn't been a good year for me spiritually. I would have to say it's been more stagnant, or I've actually fallen back. Would you pray for me that this next year would be more fruitful in my life? Would anybody be that honest to raise their hand and say, pray for me in this closing prayer? I want to go forward this next year. Thank you for your honesty. Go ahead and put your hands down. And lastly, I just want to ask this. Has God in this moment, during this message, spoken something specifically to you about your next step in growing in Him. Maybe He's pricked you with the idea of a specific application, like getting a journal yourself. Maybe He's shown you that there's a specific relationship you've been resisting, but God says, welcome that person in your life. They are helping you to grow. Or maybe you understand that you're not investing those 10,000 hours. Or maybe you're getting impatient with God's seemingly endless timetable. Or maybe you right now are going through a season of hiddenness, and up to this point you've been resisting it. You say, God, what are you doing in my life? But you're willing to embrace it now. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor Brad, God has shown me something I need to apply? Would you raise your hand nice and high? Thank you. God bless you all. Would you all stand with me? We're going to continue to worship. I want to pray over you right now.